Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist began preaching in Judean wilderness. His message was, "Turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is the voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make a straight road for him.'" John's clothes were woven from camel hair, and he wore a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from every section of Judea and from all over the Jordan Valley went out to the wilderness to hear him preach. And when they confessed their sin, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee God's coming judgment? Prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say, 'We're safe, we're the descendants of Abraham.' That proves nothing. God can change these stones here into children of Abraham. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever your roots. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who turn from their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the grain with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." Blessed be the words of the scripture.
Amen. I thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? We thank you, Lord, and we're grateful. Thank you for how you are at work in our lives, and thank you for your presence here in this place. We humble ourselves before you as your people, as your children, and it's in the name of our Savior, the great love, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. It's a scene that you see a lot right now at this time of year. At malls, generally, and they have a courtyard where you know who is sitting. And there's usually a long line streaming all over to go ahead and sit on you know who's lap and tell them, if you've been naughty or nice, let me make a mental list right now. And tell them what you want. But imagine getting in that line and then coming up to the end of it. Rather than seeing you know who, you see a scrawny, leathery looking old man. And he's got a long, scraggly beard. And there's stuff sticking out of it also. And it looks like it's glued in there. It looks like even grasshoppers or locusts or something like that. And there's, you know, honey just kind of dried on his lips. And he's got some sort of animal skin that he's wearing. And he's got a leather belt around his waist. And whenever he sees you, rather than going, "Ho, ho, ho," he says, "You brood of vipers!" Quite a different image for the season, isn't it? Sometimes people would wonder why in the world we would look in Matthew, at this particular part of Matthew, whenever there seems to be so much celebrating going on and so many festivities. Yet I think the point of the matter is that before we can truly celebrate, we must humble ourselves before God. And in our humility before God, and in our placing Him first in our lives, then we are able to more clearly see what it is we are called to celebrate. For us, as God's people, I don't want to put more pressure on you. Okay? I'm sorry. But at this time of year, people are watching. Especially at this time of year. If you say, I'm a Christian, people are watching you. Now, I'm not, you know, monitoring you, or I don't know if the FBI is watching you or not. I don't need to know about any personal issues unless you'd like to share those with me. But nonetheless, they're seeing. Excuse me. What is it? What is it that makes a Christian different? John, in our reading right now, in 2010, is in essence saying that. Now, John, that's who I was describing, by the way, in my mind at least, rather than you know who. John was out there in the wilderness. And I remember walking around with a brother in Christ out in the desert. And I mean, we were really, really out there. And I was driving with him because he wanted to show me what he did. And man, he does good work. In fact, he's sitting right here. Dan, I love that drive out in the wilderness. I mean, if you want to see some desert area, and be nice to him, because you're not going to find your way back either. I want to tell you that right now. But we were out there. And, you know, I thought about that because John was out there. It wasn't like John was just next door. Oh, let's, you know, take a little drive down to Walmart. You know, let's go over and see John. If we were walking, it would have been at least to Welton, I'm sure. It would have been at least walking over there. So it took an effort for people to get there. They had to really plan it out and think, okay, I'm committed to going out and seeing this person. And then once they get out there, what do they see? I mean, some have said that he was a wild man. I think that he was just so focused on God and so intent in helping other people to focus on God that he startled people. That's my interpretation. I mean, he was startling. There's no question about it. But he was startling in his devotion to God and to putting God first in his life. For us, we understand, no question about it, that God is called to be first in our lives. But we need reminders. And that means that we're human. And John knew that he was speaking to human beings. There's no question about it. John also is more known by that phrase, "you brood of vipers," than maybe any other phrase. And it's kind of unfair. It's an unfair depiction. Certainly, as the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those who were quote-unquote experts in the law, especially the Sadducees, they prided themselves on having memorized the law and legal requirements of being quote-unquote holy. Okay? It wasn't anything from the heart. It wasn't really any sort of inward change that had happened. They just kind of wanted to try to put on holiness. And you can't do that, folks, because holiness comes from the inside out. And the Pharisees also. And whenever he saw them, that's when he said, "Why in the world are you out here?" He knew why they were out there. They wanted to control people with religion. They didn't want to free people. They didn't really want people to know God personally. They wanted to tell people what to believe. And for John, that was completely against what he was wanting. Completely. And so that's why he said what he did. But what about all the other people that came out? The brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that were maybe, it took a great effort to get out there, to be there. The people that it wasn't an easy journey for, and they came out. How do you think he greeted them? I think, and this is only surmising, of course, I think he would have greeted them with a great deal of excitement and love. Repentance is something that, for some people, can be like a sledgehammer falling on your head because of what they have been taught and how it's been communicated to them. Repentance, you see, folks, is not about guilt. It's not about feeling bad, but rather, it's about focusing on the greatest love that you will ever experience. It's a completely different thing, isn't it? I mean, two different things. It's not about walking around with a dour look, saying, I'm so bad, I'm so awful. Lloyd Ogilvy tells the story of a religious zealot walking up and down Grower Street in Hollywood, shouting over and over again, you are guilty! Repent! And he would be shouting at people and screaming and saying all sorts of bad things about them. And one man standing by kind of cringed and said, who told him about me? It may be true, but God wants you to receive his grace and forgiveness. Repentance, I'd like you to start thinking about this, is more about spring cleaning, okay? More about cleaning out the closets. More about a fresh start. That's really what repentance truly is about. Repentance that tries to control people or put them in a lower position than other people is not true repentance. And so I'd like you to just think about that today. And maybe whenever you think about repentance or turning back to God, you can consider it in a whole different way and understand that it's an entrance into a whole new life, a whole new stage of your journey. That's exciting, isn't it? In other words, repentance is very much about hope. They're tied. They're connected. John, you see, was prophesied about in Isaiah as one that would prepare the way, make straight the paths. Whenever a king was coming in ancient times, there was a great deal of road construction. Now, I don't think anybody's coming to Yuma. I'm not sure, because I think a lot of the road construction might be over now. But in ancient times, road construction was all about that, making the path straight, making it an easy way for the king to enter. And John was very much not about himself and lifting up himself, although there were those who claimed discipleship of John, they were wrong. John pointed to the one to come, Jesus. And John eventually baptized that one to come, Jesus. And John continued to point towards God in his ministry and in his work of repentance. What a powerful thing it is to know that God is at work in our lives. What an awesome truth it is to have a God who never stops working in our lives. And in those times when we need to stop and think, Lord, where are you? He says, I'm right here, and I've been here always. Repent or turn back to me. Get ready to receive my grace. Get ready for this next stage of your journey, a journey of hope. I don't want you wallowing in the mud anymore, groveling around on the ground in the dust. I want you to stand as my people and understand that I have good things in store for you. That, my friends, is the kind of God that we have. And that is the kind of God who is speaking to you today. In these elements of grace, God spoke. And as I prepare these, if the servers could please come forward at this time, who will be serving communion. The elements of grace were offered at that table by Christ. And when he offered them, he reminded all of those there to repent, in other words, to turn back to God, but to realize that this was a whole new stage in their journey. As they received these elements, as they tasted the bread and the wine, as they received the body and the blood, it was a start to a new part of their journey of faith, a way of receiving God's hope. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you, offered for you, given for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God." And after the supper, he poured out the cup. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And again, we remember that this morning. The blood of Christ poured out for us for the forgiveness of sin. A reminder of hope. The blood shed for the people of God. We are the people of God. Thanks be to God. All are welcome at this table. After the servers have received the elements, you are invited to come forward under the direction of the ushers to come and receive them as well. And as you receive them today, know that God is offering you a fresh start.